Before we begin, might I ask that we lead our hearts once again into the presence of God in prayer. O Lord in heaven, we are so thankful for this opportunity to come into the house of God and to come through Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, who descended into hell and rose again the third day, in whom we have the hope of everlasting life. Please be with us. Be with me, O God, as I would seek to handle your word, and may it be of good to saints and sinners alike. I pray it in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, it has been an honor to come into your presence throughout the years and to see familiar faces, to embrace, to have sweet fellowship in the Lord, and to see new faces. How encouraging it is to see the work of God advancing. Our churches, as you know, and through our office bearers, have maintained great fellowship in the principles of the Reformed faith as we seek to articulate that. And though we have various differences, we wish to unite in the one thing that is needful, and that is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's not been our custom to observe any particular sequence or calendar in our churches, but I do trust that what I bring you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be of benefit to your soul, and I do celebrate with you the Lord Jesus Christ, who was incarnate and has suffered and died for our sins and risen again. I would like us to consider this Lord's Day morning the words of the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. We are, as human beings, born with the ability to talk. Some of us do that quite well, perhaps too well. But God has given us the apparatus of the vocal cords and the tongue and the palate and the teeth and the lungs that push the air through the throat and enable us to articulate the thoughts that God has put in our mind. But God's also made us hearing beings to exchange, to give and take, and to use this faculty of hearing to receive what others have said. Well, God, as we know, boys and girls, who does not have a body like we do yet, stoops down to speak in language that we can understand. We bless God that in the fullness of time he took flesh and took ears in the person of Jesus Christ. But here, in this passage, what we observe is the Lord hearing or listening in to the conversation of his people. God is drawn to it, as we are drawn to conversations that we find pleasing. Now, sadly, already in Malachi, God has heard a lot of talk, a lot of conversation that he has not found pleasing, grating to his ears, In Malachi 1, we hear God reporting that they, God's people, say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You have said also, behold, what a weariness is it. Also in Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, God is treated to more unpleasant talk. Malachi 3, 13 and 14, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Well, we experience that as well, don't we? Perhaps even recently in family gatherings, you've had the unpleasant experience of talk and conversation that you rather would not have been a part of. Or maybe you were like a friend of mine who told me that he was rather glad that all his family spoke Portuguese and he didn't, because then he wouldn't have to hear all the bad things they were saying about the family members who weren't there. Well, it's against this backdrop of unpleasant, aggravating, abrasive conversation that God is repulsed with, that God is drawn to another voice, the voice of his people. And they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. We're going to be considering, with God's help, godly conversation. Godly conversation. And looking at this text, we'll consider three points and then draw out some lessons and applications. And the points are, first, God openly encourages and comforts the God-fearers. God openly encourages and comforts the God-fearers over and against the hypocrites. Second, God does this by assuring them that their devotion to him does not go unnoticed. Third and last, God further promises these God-fearers that he will ever prize and protect them, and that on that great day he will openly own them before all mankind. So with God's help, let us consider this sweet conversation that draws the ear of God Almighty. And may it be more and more among us as we enter into 2016, that from our mouths, from our homes, from our congregations, God will hear sweet and pleasant and acceptable conversations amid the cacophony of all that which is so grievous and offensive to his soul. First, God openly encourages and comforts the God-fearers. Those that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now notice, we don't read that Hebrews spake often one to another and the Lord heard it. And he wrote in his book of remembrance for the Hebrews. Now that would have been true, but here's the problem. There were other Hebrews. There were other Jews. There were other descendants of Abraham who were also talking in the days of the prophecy of Malachi. And they were in the majority. And their words were offensive to him. Their words, boys and girls, were as the fingernails on the chalkboard. You know, when we fight, we don't always fight with our hands, do we? We fight with our mouths. The Apostle Paul, quoting the Old Testament, speaks about the natural man. The poison of vipers is under his lips. Our words, apart from the grace of God, are as venom that burn, that scald, that grieve our fellow man. Have some of you been guilty of that this week? Scalding, hurtful, painful words. God is grieved when from our mouths come not fresh water, but polluted water. And that concerning Him and His truth and His ways. God has gotten quite an earful from the people, the outward covenant people of God, who are not really His people. Rather, we read, they that feared the Lord. Not those who were Jews in the flesh. Not those who were circumcised the eighth day and kept the Sabbaths outwardly. Not those who for a pretense made long prayers and waved their donations before they put them in the collection box. But those that feared the Lord. They spoke to each other, and God heard, and God tuned His ear to that conversation. This people in the greater people, who are really not my people. We observe that there is and always will be an ecclesiola in ecclesia, a smaller church in the larger church. That not all those who are in the visible church are saved. To whom did Jesus come when He entered into this world? He came to a believing people, but they were a remnant, were they not? To be sure, Joseph and Mary were devout. Elizabeth and Zechariah were pious, God-fearing people. There was Simeon in the temple. There was Anna, but they were the few. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, says the Apostle Paul. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that in the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. Do not think that when God looked down upon Israel, that He saw all those who feared Him, whom He accepted, whom He had forgiven and justified for the sake of Jesus Christ. But He saw many that were hypocrites, who had a form of godliness and denied its power. And it remains so to this day, dear friends. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? But they're really in the background in this text. Praise be to God. Praise be to God that God can tune out the other voices. That God can push them into the background and concentrate and focus. And He does. And if you're one of those true God-fearers that thinks upon His name, and if you find that this is not something that you were born with, but something that happened to you by the irresistible grace of God and the preaching of His holy word. That you in Christ have been reconciled to Him by this God, and that now your heart beats for Him and you long to please Him and you can't stop talking about Him. Then God is looking upon you and He is listening to you and He is saying,
I have words of encouragement and comfort for you, and I know how to put a difference between you and them. The foundation of the Lord stands sure. The Lord knows those who are His. Second, God openly encourages and comforts the God-fearers by assuring them that their devotion does not go unnoticed. How deflating it is when we are interested in the attention of someone else, but it seems as though they just didn't notice. Now, God's people here were not trying to be noticed. And that's one of the beautiful things about God's true people, is that they're not trying to be noticed. They're not trying to perform, except in the sense that what they do is always coram Deo. They want to be pleasing to God. But we do need to know, we do need to be reassured that what we're doing has value. What we're doing is seen and heard and accepted. And that's exactly what God, as a gracious God and a Father, does for His true people, the Israel of God. He does this by assuring them that their devotion does not go unnoticed. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. When Jonathan and David spoke about God's covenant made with His servant, God heard it. He listened. He listened to the exchange between Ruth and Naomi. He heard those precious words of the reference to the wings of Jehovah, under whom this poor Moabitess had come to trust. He heard those words. And the words of Boaz, who spoke such comfort. He heard all the conversations of those who, when they first discovered Christ, they were infected by Him. Come, see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? God has heard all those conversations, and He's heard your conversations. Now, there's always a distinction, isn't there, between hearing something and listening to something. You can hear an awful lot. Sadly, men, maybe you hear an awful lot that is said in the house, but you're not really listening to it. Well, we can tune out, can't we, what we find to be irrelevant or not to the purpose. Well, God, although He hears everything that is ever done, yet there is a special sense in which God focuses His attention upon His people. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. That's the voice of my child. That's my daughter that's speaking here, says the Lord. And He doesn't just hear these things, but He's attentive to them, and he cherishes them. He catches every single word, every clause, every sentence. He gathers them up, and because He doesn't want to forget them, He writes them down. Isn't that what you do with your children's speech, parents? They say something that's so precious, you just have to capture it, don't you? Because you don't want to forget. Well, yes, we know God doesn't forget, but we need to hear it this way, don't we? That God has a special book. A vade mecum, something that I carry with me to warm my heart, and I open up its pages just as we open up the pages of His Word. He opens up the pages of this small book in which he has inscribed these precious conversations which flow from a heart that is alive to him in the things of God. And it's done for their benefit. And right now, he's telling you, I've got this book. And the things that you have said that have been so pleasing to me, I've captured it and I put it in this book. You've probably forgotten all about it, but I remember what you said. A book of remembrance was written before him for them, for their benefit, for their advantage, for their comfort, for those that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. There's no such book for the hypocrites. Their words are vanity, emptiness, pointlessness. They're so foul, they're so ugly, they're so contemptible that they're not even worthy to be placed on a page. But not so with my God-fearers. Third, God further promises that he will ever prize and protect them. And on the great day, he will openly own them. Verse 17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. The more the godless grow and spread and abound, and the number of the truly God-fearing people declines. And don't we see that everywhere? With all the trappings of festivities that have some connection with Christianity, there is just such emptiness, such bankruptcy, and all of these different things that we see that are going on in the world because we see that they have no heartbeat for God. And so they fill it with all kinds of things, and they purchase things, and they give their friends and their loved ones things and more expensive things. But they have no room for the one thing that is necessary. And sometimes God's people wonder, is God going to forget us? Is he going to allow us to be swallowed up by this massive ocean of godlessness and evil, the corruption of the church? God's saying, I'm not going to abandon them. They will be mine. I will own them. I will always cherish them. I will always prize and protect them. And to make it all the more colorful and vivid for the God-fearers, he uses the language of jewels. Jewelry is usually something that costs money, something that is not expendable. It's not like those plastic forks and cups that you get at the drive-thru. You don't just carelessly throw jewelry away, do you? Especially jewelry that is handed down by perhaps a mother, a grandmother, maybe a brooch that you've been given and is special. Maybe you've got one at home, girls, a jewelry box. They're very valuable. They're very special. You go back and you look at them, and every once in a while you put them on and display them. God says, that's what my true people are. They're my jewels. I'm proud to be associated with them. After all, they're the work of my hands. How can I not be proud of my own handiwork? Every true Israel, Israelite, of the Israel of God, is a jewel, a prized possession. My workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I remember reading concerning John G. Payton's father, the father of the missionary to the cannibals in the South Pacific. And John Payton distinctly remembers that there was an unclean woman in the district who gave her body to that which is not right. And she could come at any time when his father was having family worship and just sit under the window and listen to him pray that the Lord would take the dirty sinner and make her a jewel on the Redeemer's crown. Well, that's God, what God does with every dirty, foul sinner whom he justifies, whom he cleanses, whom he renews. He makes that sinner a jewel in the Redeemer's crown. I'm not going to throw away my jewelry. I'm not going to abandon my own precious people. And then he uses the language of his own son. As a man spareth his own son that serveth him. He's not just an employee whom I can release perhaps with a bit of regret, but he'll get another job. No, this is my own son. That's who these people are to me. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I shall make up my jewels. I think that day has its manifestation at different times in the history of God's people. There was a day when God gathered up his jewel, Joseph, and he polished him and made him to shine at the right hand of Pharaoh. There was a day when Daniel, hated and despised by all the wicked, was cast as an unclean thing into the den of lions. But then there was a day when God gathered up his servant and set him forth. And he effectively said to the world, this is my jewel. This is my son. But certainly on that great day, the final day, God will openly acknowledge and acquit all his people. And then all the useless, profitless, evil talk about God and his people shall all be put to silence, and every mouth shall be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And then God shall make his children shine like the stars in the sky. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Let us learn that God now gives his true and precious people. God now gives you, if you are indeed not a hypocrite, not one whose religion is simply on the outside, but God gives you his precious son, his precious daughter, his precious jewels, a token of his high favor. Now, if you will take it, if you will accept it by faith. Because you can't stand the language of the godless any more than God can. and you are drawn to those who love God, and you speak about God, and God hearkens, and God hears that, and He captures it in His book of remembrance for you today. But further, if we will enjoy the comfort of the Lord more and more, especially when the church is in a very low estate like it is today, when godliness is at a very low level, if we will enjoy the comfort of the Lord more and more during such days, we must continue to cherish and grow in godly conversations. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Again and again they spoke, they listened, they gave, they received, they talked, they warmed their hearts at the fire of each other. If we're going to get through this dark secular age, we and our children, if we're going to hold the torch through, and if we're going to enjoy the peace and the comfort of God in these evil days, we must cherish and grow in godly conversations. Now, what is this? What is godly conversation? Well, at the least, it is a private discussion between two or more individuals who share one overriding and overwhelming passion, God. Very simply. Those who love to fish love to talk about fishing. Those who love football love to talk about football. Those who love their jobs and are passionate about what they do, they find somebody else who's in the same trade, they're drawn to them. You can speak my language, man. You're my friend. Let's sit down and talk. So it is for the people of God. And their one overarching, overriding passion is God. And naturally, they want to talk about it. The content, the manner, and the participants of these conversations are all spiritual. Let me say that again. The content, what they talk about, the manner, the way they talk about it, and the participants themselves of all of these conversations are spiritual. Or to put it briefly, it is spiritual talk by spiritual people about spiritual things. That's what draws the ear of God. It's the language of Canaan. And it is not decipherable. It's not translatable. It's not understandable to those who are not themselves spiritual. The carnal mind does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness. It's just gibberish. My friend says they're all speaking Portuguese, so I'll just close myself off in my own little world. Or go talk with somebody else that speaks English. And that's the way it is for the godless. They cannot really connect at the deepest level with these people, and these people cannot connect at the deepest level with them. They are mutually exclusive circles of discourse. Because they belong to a different world. John Bunyan, the great Baptist preacher, told his conversion story. He thought he was a pretty spiritual individual, but he was not yet reborn. And he's walking in Bedford. And he says, by the good providence of God, I was walking in one of the streets of that town, and I came there where three or four poor women We're sitting at a door in the sun and talking about the things of God. And being now willing to hear them discourse, I drew near to hear what they said, for I was now a brisk talker also myself in the matters of religion. But now I may say, I heard, but I understood not, for they were far above, out of my reach, for their talk was about the new birth. The new what? Their talk was about the new birth, the work of God in their hearts. Also how they were convinced of their miserable state by nature. They talked how God had visited their souls with his love on the Lord Jesus and with what words and promises they had been refreshed, comforted, supported against the temptations of the devil. And then he concludes, "Methought they spake as if joy did make them speak. They spake with such pleasantness of scripture language and with such appearance of grace in all they said, that they were to me as if they had found a new world. As if they were people that dwelt alone and were not to be reckoned among their neighbors." Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. They feared the Lord. They thought upon his name and they spoke to each other. Spiritual people talking about spiritual things in a spiritual way. Let us also observe that the ultimate source of all of this conversation and the heart that gives birth to it is the Spirit of God. All my children, my true children, shall be taught of the Lord. You have no need that anyone should teach you, says the Apostle John. You have the unction of the Holy One, and you know all things. The Holy Spirit has been breathed upon you. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Spirit, he has breathed on you and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," and you have been made alive. He has put a new song in your mouth, and you speak. And now, through the Spirit of Christ, you share in his prophetic office, so that you may, indeed, you must speak righteousness in the congregation. You must declare what God has done for your soul. And though not all are called to preach, yet all are called to exhort. Consider the prophetic ministry of all of God's people in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 18. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That ear caught the preaching, caught the reading. Now repeat it. Brothers, repeat it to your brothers. Sisters, repeat it to your sisters. Be the mouthpiece of Christ to them. God has blessed his church with pastors, teachers, evangelists. These are all gifts of God, but we have all been given the Spirit of God, if in fact we are in Christ. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So don't hide your light under a bushel. This discussion, this conversation arises from hearts that are aglow with God, from personal communion with him and meditation on him. This is vital, friends. None of this kind of conversation happens that draws the ears of God. Conversation between one or more individual believers, unless we've first been having communion directly with God. And maybe the reason some of you can't talk spiritual things with others is because you've not been talking with God. And you've not been listening to God. But the closer you come into the presence of God, the more your face will be aglow with His New Testament glory, and you'll see those who also have their lights shining, and you'll be drawn to them, and you'll glow in each other's radiance. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. These conversations between God's people are further natural and unforced, being the spontaneous outflow out of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, said our Lord, the mouth speaks. Come to Troas and see those believers after Paul has preached so long. And I don't think he preached so long out of respect to some kind of standard of piety. No, I sense that he was before a people that didn't want him to stop. And when he stopped, they kept on going. They kept on talking. And they talked until the very break of day. What did they talk about? I have no idea. But I guess that it was about spiritual things. Do you feel that way, that you don't want to leave the people of God? This is a taste of heaven. And maybe some of you used to feel like that, and you need to repent and remember the first works. But it is also something we must observe, that godly conversation is also a spiritual discipline. Let's just be honest. We don't always feel as though we are sailing briskly with the sun on our faces and the wind at our backs. Do you feel that way all the time? I sure don't. Sometimes I wonder if I'm even a Christian. The way I think, how very sluggish, how very spiritually sleepy I find myself. Do you find that, brothers and sisters? That's why it's necessary to commit yourself to the discipline. I may not feel like talking about God, but I know I need to. Hebrews 10:24. It's a kind of loving whiplash. The lash of the whip at our backs to come to church, but more than just coming to church, if we'll read closely. Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We've got to stoke the fire. We've got to blow upon it when the coals are starting to die down. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. It's a discipline. It's an obligation. And sometimes our heads need to lead our hearts. Well, let us consider some practical applications. Talk with the people of God when you're together. Especially when you come together at church, have spiritual conversations. Especially talk about what has been taught in the class, read from the pulpit, preached by the minister. Visit with those who are spiritually experienced. If your fire is low, go and get some from somebody who has it blazing. I remember one little old lady in my former church. You'd look at her on the outside and she's just a little shriveled up little old white lady. But I could always go and talk with her and have my heart warmed by the things of God. But visit with those who are not as proficient in these things. Help them. Steer the conversation. Ask them questions. Also talk with the young people. Be the hands of Christ bringing them to Himself. If you have a question, ask somebody who is seasoned. Talk to your pastor. Volunteer with him how it is with your soul. And heads of households, there is a special responsibility that we have to lead our families in talking about the things of God in private worship, and when we're done at the house of God, to talk with them. What did you learn in the sermon? How does this apply to you? Let me give you a few jump starts. A few suggestions to jumpstart spiritual conversations. What have you been reading in the Bible lately? What do you think the Lord has been teaching you in this experience that you've just been sharing to me? A few weeks back, my mother, a godly woman on the phone, she just asked right out of the blue, "What do you think God is teaching you these days?" I had to think about it. But I'm glad she asked. I'm regularly praying for you. When I pray, what can I remember? Confess your faults one to another. Don't let all your dirty laundry hang out, but you can go to certain trusted brothers and say, "You know, I'm really struggling with this temptation. Would you please pray for me? Or do you have any counsel and wisdom to give to me?" During the week, make the most of your family worship. Sometimes we need to get out of the ruts. Invite someone for dinner who's a brother, a sister in the Lord. Have spiritual discussion. Enjoy devotions together. Be creative. Talk with some brother or sister. Perhaps maybe you've been struggling reading through the Bible. Make an agreement, perhaps. Let's just read through this book of 1 Samuel together, and then when we see each other at church, we'll talk about it. Also, seize opportunities when you meet with other Christians, wherever they may come from. Brother Andrew, who smuggled Bibles across the Iron Curtain, met with many jewels of the Lord. And he came in Romania to visit with certain men, and he wasn't exactly sure whether they were true Christian brothers or government informants. So he notes that this man has a Romanian Bible on his desk. Now, Andrew did not speak any Romanian. And they did not speak any Dutch, and they didn't know any other European languages together between themselves. So Andrew reaches into his pocket and pulls out a Dutch Bible and turns to 1 Corinthians 16:20, holds the Bible out, and the man notes the reference and goes to his Romanian Bible and looks up 1 Corinthians 16:20 and reads in Romanian, "All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss." Ah, now we're talking. And so one of them looks through his Romanian Bible and finds Proverbs 25:25. Andrew gets the reference, opens up his Dutch Bible to Proverbs 25:25 and reads in Dutch, "Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land." And for 30 minutes, they spoke to each other back and forth with Bible texts. And we have all kinds of opportunities when we bump into another Christian. Let us speak about that which is most near and dear to our hearts. As we close, some cautions. Don't acquiesce in your temperament. You may be shy and retiring. That doesn't mean that you have to be gregarious. God didn't make you that way. But don't just resign to your temperament. On the flip side, don't over-rely upon your temperament either. And don't try to be super Christian. Don't try to impress. Be yourself. Be humble. Be a servant. Also, don't despiritualize the mundane. They're really suffering with this back problem. Further, don't expect yourself to click with every brother or sister, and don't expect everyone to click with you. Click with your friends, that's okay. Just avoid forming cliques. Don't dominate the conversation. Let it be a two-way street. Ask questions. Don't be touchy. Don't misread a brother or a sister's attempt to cultivate spiritual conversation. And don't expect to achieve perfection immediately. As with all things, godly friendships take time and effort. And they that fear the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The final word that I want to leave with you, my friend, is, are you godly? Are you godly? Within the visible people of God, where are you? Are you drifting? Are you growing cold? Or are you godly at all? Oh, may the Holy Spirit take out that heart of stone and give a heart of flesh, that out of that heart may spring thoughts and spring words that are pleasing to God and which God captures in his book. May God the Holy Spirit bless these words to our hearts. Amen.